Good morning, church. We're reading from the book of Amos today, the church book page 919. Amos 5, page 919 from the church Bible. Ready? Here we go. Hear this word, O house of Israel. This lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in our own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong, we have only 10 left. Number 4. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile. And Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or it will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You will turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiad and the Orion, who turned blackness into dawn and darkness day into night, who called for the waters of the sea and poured them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. Number 9, he flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You will trample on the poor and force him to give you grains. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyard, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Number 16. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in the street and cries of anguish in every public squares. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be a wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst. The day of the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? The day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Number 20. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness. I hate and I despise your religion feast. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harp. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifice and offering? For 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel, you have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestals of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourself. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. Praise be the Lord.
Before I hand over to Grace, we're going to sing again, O Church, Arise and Put Your Armour On. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. So I swapped the order around a little bit so people might be confused.
Your armor on, hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With a shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold whose battle reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet, and the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, his victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. A sense of awe still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace. We hear the call and hunger for a day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Right, please sit down. And on that note,
good morning, church. It's great to be here. Thanks for having me again. Right. Yes, it's good to be here. I'm here with my friend, Pastor Caroline, all the way from Nigeria, but she didn't come from Nigeria for today's service. She is visiting and she's going to be here for a time. And she is indeed a woman of prayer. And at the end of my word, I would like her to join us, me, and we pray together for you, if that's okay. Good. We're looking through the book of Amos, and I'll be doing the first part today. And in that sense, I'll be reading a few scriptures from the Bible, you know, from that passage, in order to buttress the points that I'll be making. I think it's a good thing to study the minor prophets, because it's a part of the Bible that we don't get to open a lot of time. And it kind of gives an indication that when a church decides to study the book, the minor prophets, it's an indication that you are serious with the Lord and that you want to hear more clearly from the Lord and that you want to obey. I think it's a humble call for that, because I don't think that we can study the minor prophets and remain the same, because prophets are to encourage us and to inspire us and to challenge us. But somehow, when we look at the prophets in this age, in the 21st century, we kind of not really know who the prophets are supposed to be today. We know the prophets of the old in the Old Testament. We know their activities. We know how God used them. We know that there are people who are called by God. You cannot miss it. All the 17 prophets, the minor and the major, because of the activities, you know that these people were truly called by God, because the Spirit of God was heavily upon them, and they have significant messages, and it's like the messages was like they were compelled to give these messages, either to speak or to sing. They were ready to go for it. It's like he said, "I do it or I die." But prophets today, we really don't know, because sometimes you see a lot of people calling themselves prophets. And when they come across to you, you find out that most of their messages are self-centered. They are people-centered. They are not God-centered. That's one of the major ways to know, is this person truly a prophet of God? Because look at the world. There are so many evils going on in the world. There are so many people, nations against God. People are making gods for themselves everywhere. People are denying God. And then for someone to rise up and tell you, "I am a prophet of God," and then I come to you and say, "Look, you're going to be rich, you're going to have a big car, you're going to do this, I'm a prophet, and that's what I'm saying." Then you begin to think, so God hasn't told you anything about what is going on in the world. Again, because we really don't know, sometimes people that God actually called to use in the office of prophecy, we sometimes also don't give them, we don't give them the space to do it, because we don't understand. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1 that follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So I will encourage us, even as we know that the word of God is a prophecy on its own, but when God speaks through prophets and gives you a prophecy, it's extraordinary. And today, we also find out that good preachers need to be prophetic preachers, because they need to hear from God. Because I'm doing the first part of Amos, I'll be doing like the first to fifth chapter of Amos. I'll be picking some of my points from that place. And the focus of my message is a call to repentance. A call to repentance. Again, that's a way that we will know that prophecy has not ceased and that God is still calling prophets, because God still wants us to change. God still wants to change the world. God still wants to restore the world back to himself, and he will use anything to achieve his purposes. The book of Amos is the third in the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. Amos is the old contemporary of Uzziah and Isaiah. He gave his prophecies during the reign of Jeroboam, like we have seen in the picture that we watched. And this was between 788 and 747 BC. And this made Amos the first prophetic book written in the Bible. If you check your Bible, you will see that it's not the first, you know, according to the Bible. But if you look at the Bible chronologically, you find out that Amos was the first prophetic Bible written. It's a collection of prophecies delivered by prophet Amos to the northern kingdom of Israel and its king Jeroboam, with the people of Israel in the north enjoying almost unparalleled time of success. It was a time of success for them in the northern kingdom. And this made them to go into all sorts of evil, you know, destroying people and looking down on the poor and ill-treating the poor. But Amos is actually from the south. But God called him from the south to the north to give his message. Amos never referred to himself as a prophet. He said in chapter 7, verse 14 to 15, "I was neither a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd and also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" Amos means burden or a burden bearer. We find out that with prophets, God reveals his mind to them and his plan. If we look at chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, it says, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants and prophets." A true understanding of the function of the prophet confirms the interpretation that God is in control. When we really see the way that prophets operate, it is a reminder to us that God is in control. Is in control. And reading up from that passage, it says, "The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy?" It was a divine compulsion that made Amos to prophesy at this time, because he said, the lion has roared, who will but prophesy? In his prophecies, God spoke about the deplorable ways and actions of the people of Israel, in which the rich were oppressing the poor while worshiping God and believing their sacrifices were all that God wanted. You see, these people were still serving God. They were worshiping God in their own way. But they felt that's all God needed. But they have no regard for the poor. You see, that's what goes on these days, isn't it? We see many churches springing up everywhere. We see people devising different ways of worshiping. People really enjoying themselves in worship and all the rest of it. But are we really taking to heart the things that matter to God? Justice. What is the church doing about justice? And that is a question that each of us need to ask ourselves. We cannot go through the book of Amos without asking ourselves that question. All over the world, there is injustice. All over the world, people are suffering, people are dying. And I tell you, the further you go into the developing world, the worse things you see. That people cannot even stay, even in their homes, people can just come in and take them and kill them. and nobody is fighting for them. Justice. God is calling us. God is not happy for us just to come on a Sunday like this and just worship God and just do things in order, and then we go home and then things are happening and the church is not doing anything about it. God's word through Amos was directed against the privileged people of Israel, a people who had no love for their neighbor, who took advantage of others, and who only looked out for their own concerns more than almost any book in the scripture. Amos is the book that God holds the people of God responsible for the ill treatment of others. Amos really speaks about the people of God need to do something about others being ill-treated. They were selling off needy people for goods, taking advantage of the helpless, oppressing the poor, and the men were using women immorally. Amos 2:6-8 says, "They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for the pair of sandals. They trampled on the head of the poor as on the dust of the ground and denied justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl, and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge in the house of their gods." 3:10 says, "They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who store up in their fortresses what they have plundered and looted." 4:1 says, "You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks." Even women were not excluded. 5:11-12 says, "You levy straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and derive the poor of justice in the courts." Injustice. What can the church do? There is injustice even in the church. And some of the things that have been spoken about her are also actually happening in the church. But what really baffles my heart is that sin is sin, big or small. And God is calling us to righteousness. And the type of righteousness that we will go forward if God wants us to speak against something. That we cannot just worship God just as we used to do. God is counting on the church to make a difference. In all these things, in all the messages that Amos brought, all the atrocities that he recounted before them, there's still a message of hope. 4:12-13 says, "Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God." He said, now is decision time. We read listened to the presentation, we heard all the things that God says he's going to do to them. And he says, "Israel, because I'm going to do all these things to you, prepare to meet your God." What did God mean by that? Prepare to meet your God. It could be taken in two ways. It could be that, now it's done. You've had your time. There's no more chance for you now. No more time to repent. prepare to meet me now. Or it could mean that God is saying, there's still time. You can repent and you can prepare to meet God in peace. Like I said, it could be a due warning that their chance is gone. Verse 13 suggests that. Verse 13 reads that, he who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name. And what he's trying to say is that when he's referring to the mountains, he who formed the mountains, he says, hey, this God that you're preparing to meet, I formed the mountains. This is the things that you can't see with your eyes, the mountains, things around. I formed the mountains. And then the wind are things invisible, things that you cannot even see. Even invisible things, I made them. And then human mind, even the thoughts of your mind, I know what is going on. And he's the God who turns a dawn to darkness. He is a God of change. He can bring a change at any time. Isn't that a good news for us, brothers and sisters? That our God is sovereign? That even in the midst of the confusion that is going on in the world, that we can stand firm and say that God can use us to bring a change. If Amos would leave this house, Amos, who has no title as a prophet, not someone to be reckoned with, only heard the message from God to deliver it, and he went to do it. The point is that prepare to meet your God for us is still a hope that God is not done with us yet. This is a God, he says further, it's a God who treads in high places. He's a God who dominates. He dominates heaven and earth. But the point is that we are not using the resources, the power, the assets, things that God has given us, we're not using them enough. We're not. Because we see ourselves as powerless people. And not only that, because sometimes we probably don't take time to hear from God. It's like Amos was doing the same thing that Moses did in Deuteronomy 13:19. Amos sets before his people life and death. The choice is theirs. They have come to the moment of decision. It was for Amos's people, and if it's ever a push, it's always, God always gives people a choice. That's the thing. Prepare to meet your God. God always gives people a choice. And this is exactly what is being said here. But then the choice that we make, as verse 12 says, prepare to meet your God, the choice that we make will determine, especially if we go in place of repentance, it will determine whether the sovereign grace will turn our darkness to dawn. The choice that we make will make a difference. The choice that we make, even in this age and time, about the situation of the world, God is on a mission, and he has left you and I in this world for such a time like this. And every one of us, as long as we still have a breath, is able to make an impact. And there is something that God is calling us to do. There is a person that God is calling you and I to be, a repentant person, a person who hears from God. Because what's the point? Saying that God is our Father and we can't even hear him. We hear him in different ways. And then we can obey him. Oh, a call to repentance. Verse 24 of chapter 5 says, "But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." Religion without morality attracts divine hatred. If we are religious, if there's no morality, all we are attracting is divine hatred. And we know that the church is growing in number all over the world, but is there morality even in the church? And what are we doing about it? We don't want to rock the boat sometimes. I'm not suggesting that we go on criticizing people. No. Because we are all at different places in our journey. But let me remind you that this journey is not going to be forever. When it's over, it's over. But there is an assignment that God has in mind for you and for me when he called us and made us his son. Only you know what it is. Only you know what God is telling you. Only you know God is calling you to pray. Only you know where God is sending you. Only you knows. There is worship, but there is no justice. And this book is suggesting to us that we can make a huge difference. If righteousness reigns in the house of God, our environment will change. Because we decree a thing and it will come to pass. And we even have more power now than in the days of the old prophets in the Old Testament. Because now we have God living in the inside of us. Everywhere we go, we carry God with us. We hear him, we see him, he lives in us, and we become like him in many aspects of the attributes of God. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "Hear this word, people of Israel, the word of the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins." He said, "You are my people. I called you out." God did not call out Israel for nothing. And we are a type of Israel. He has called us out from Egypt, from our old ways, to make us into the people that he wants us to be. A people who will have influence. A people who will bring transformation. A people that the devil dare not try. See, our kids, our children have been killed on our streets every year. The number is growing. And every time we come to the church, we worship. We don't hear. What is happening? Is there a prophet in the house? Is God saying anything? What can we really do? It's a call for action. A repentance and action that follows repentance. see, when God says now, separation is coming. That's why you need to prepare to meet your Lord. Amos 3:3, a very popular verse of Amos that almost everyone can quote is, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Walk together expresses habitual companionship, such as can only arise from the Lord and Israel being in agreement. They are together in covenant, but can their fellowship continue if they are at odds? The law of cause and effect will operate to separate them. Are we in agreement with God? Are we in agreement with God individually? Are we in agreement with God? Are we in harmony with God? As a corporate body, are we in agreement with God? As part of the body of Christ, are we in agreement with God? You see, I have lots of minister friends, but I know the very, very few that we are in agreement. They are children of God. They are called to preach. They are called to do things. But not all of them were in agreement. Are we in agreement? So that's what God is saying now. Say like, look, I'm tired of it now, Father. Prepare to meet your God. I've asked you, the whole of chapter 4 is saying, I've done this, you have not returned. I've done that, you have not returned. I've done that, you have not returned. So now, make your decision. Take a choice. What will you do? A call to repentance. You may say, oh, I'm not parading myself in all these things that Israel was involved with at that time. But still, we need to check ourselves. Why are we not as powerful as we should be? What is robbing us of the spiritual power that God has given us? What is stopping us from going all the way with God? And the fact that the day of the Lord will come is a signal that we should mind how we live now and how we serve. The day of the Lord referred to in this place is a terrible day. It's a day that they will pay for all their sins. He says, it's not a good day for you to look forward to. Not a good day. Not because you're going to pay dearly. Not a good day. But for us who are in Christ, how do you want the day of the Lord to be for you? How? The point is, we can't know now how it's going to be. Facts, are we in agreement? Are we in obedience to God? Are we ready to say, damn the consequences, like Amos did? Whether they listen to me or not, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. Like I said, injustice and separation from God is all around us in the world. Yet, as Christians, we turn blind eye to suffering of others. Then, we go quietly to that lifestyle of preaching and praying and teaching. This is what we need to do. That's all important. We preach, we teach, and we pray. Pray. Truly pray. Pray true. There are prayers and there are prayers. There are preachings and there are preachings. There are teachings and there are teachings. There are some places that you cannot stand up and preach on repentance because it's just not the order of the day for them. They want to see the Chinese pastor coming in his most expensive car and hailing them and telling them tomorrow you're going to buy a car, you're going to do this, you're going to own the whole airport. Say, yeah, thank God. And then there is the other side. You see, the point is, we don't even want anything. Actually, if God wants that for us, no, we are okay. In our little corner here, we are okay. Blessed be, we know we are just okay. No, God is with us. You see, those people, they want too much. But we don't even want, we are okay, you know. And then we do that, then we die, and then we go to our grave, and then it goes on and on like that. No, that's not how God operates. God is raising up people of power, and a people of purpose, a people of mission, a people who live for God, a people ready to connect with other people who will be in agreement with them to achieve the purposes of God. It's important for us, I say, to hear God. It's important. And it's important to dare to obey God. You know, to dare to obey Him. Wherever He says you do, and wherever He sends you. Repentance is one thing, but these are the things that follow repentance. You see, many people look down on those people called by God to do extraordinary things, especially if they are poor, if they are not, you know, one of those, they don't fix a particular box, they look down on them, they don't have a title like Amos, you know, they don't have a title, they don't. I want to tell you this today. You are a child of God, and you're a child of God. If there are other powers that God will give you, you don't need to be a title, you don't need any title, you don't need to be a reverend, you don't even need to have been to any Bible school. You don't need to, even Amos didn't go to the school of the prophets, yet God called him from obscurity and said, you are the man for the job, from a different part, from the southern part to the northern part. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 26-29, isn't it true? He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast. Just look at the calling of Amos and look at yourself. Just say, Lord, Amos obeyed you. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'm ready. I will obey you. It doesn't matter if I'm known, it doesn't matter if I'm... You see, there's nowhere God wants me to go that I cannot go. And it's not in my strength. If God tells me to go to the queen, I'll find a way to get there. I will speak my English in the way he understands it. And if she doesn't understand it properly, I will take an interpreter. Because this is God. What are we living for? Everything we have in this world, we will leave behind. But we will go with obedience, repentance, harmony, obedience, repentance, agreement, and obedience with God. If you can get those three things right, you will feel like you have the whole world. You feel rich and you feel fulfilled. We are here to challenge one another to a greater relationship with God because you dared to study the book of Amos. Again, I'd like to close with chapter 5, verse 24, which says, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a stream. but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a stream. Justice, righteousness. God wants a marriage of both and not one. Justice and righteousness. Repentance that leads to justice and righteousness. I'd like to invite my friend up so we can just bless you with a prayer before we finish. You see, this is a lady that I agree with. I agree with her in prayer. I can tell her anything. I just pray that God will bring one or two people into each of our lives that we can always agree in prayer. Amen. It's important. So, that's a lovely time.
This morning, the Lord has sent Amos as an example to us. And as Grace has really explained it, I believe we want to go in agreement with God. Do you want to go in agreement with God? Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they agree? If we are here, we want to go in agreement. He said, meet, come and meet your God. The only thing that can draw us away from meeting our God is sin. And we are going to pray.